사랑하는 성도 여러분, 하늘도 높고 푸른 가을.
Dear brothers and sisters, seeing the luscious fruits in the Korean autumn makes you realize it's the season of harvest. These days, there's a lot of abundance. In Korea, there's not much that can only be eaten for a specific period of time. Back in the day, years ago, you know, during special Korean holidays like Thanksgiving or New Korean Chinese New Year, there would be specific foods that could only be eaten or be gathered during these special times. And of course, in Korea, when we've got special holidays, families gather and they have like a festival. And during those festivals, they could only eat specific foods, or there are foods that are specifically for those festivals, like Korean pancakes, and rice cake. And of course, for me personally, I didn't have festival foods where, you know, I only ate during the special festivals. I did eat them at in other days. During Korean Thanksgiving, which is the Harvest Moon Festival, there's great joy in eating delicious fruits. Because when it comes to autumn in Korea, there are a lot of fruits that are harvested. And most of the time, because there are more fruits harvested, the price of the fruits are slightly lower than other seasons. But before these fruits reach the table, much labor from the farmers are required. So, for example, let's look at a single grape. A farmer cannot rest in the winter after harvest, but prepare to obtain abundant fruit for the next year. So in order for the harvest to happen, the farmers put in the effort and prepare from the winter in the previous year. So they have to work. They have to prepare. It's the preparatory season and the preparatory time. So winter marks the dormant period of the grapevine, but the most important time of preparation for the farmer. Unnecessary branches must be removed through pruning. Just because there are a lot of branches doesn't mean that there's going to be a lot of fruits. It may seem like there's a lot of fruit with a lot of branches, but if you look at it closely, the more branches there are, the fruit may not be of good quality. Like, they may be too squashed. The fruit, they may not taste as good as having less branches and less fruit. So in order for the fruit to bear well and deliciously, they remove unnecessary branches so that the following year, a good fruit will be born. And of course, some of our young generations don't know a lot of the farming processes because, you know, the technology has advanced these days. But back in the day, a lot of farmers had to put in hard labor and physically remove unnecessary branches so that fruit will bear the following year. And this process shapes the vine and allows nutrients to be distributed evenly, determining the quality of the grapes. When the warm spring comes, new shoots sprout on the grapevine. The farmer must carefully manage water and provide nutrients so that the new shoots grow well. So in the Gethsemane prayer house, we've got lots of fruit trees. And when I look at these fruit trees, sometimes I would go past them and try and prune them and look after them at times, not every time, but sometimes when I have spare time, I would go over and do my best to make sure that the fruit trees will grow well. And sometimes I'll see that there are weeds, and the best place where weeds grow the most is right underneath the fruit trees, because there are so many nutrients with the fruit trees. So what do we need to do? We need to make sure that the fruit trees grow well and still provide the adequate nutrients, but take out the weeds that are growing right below the fruit trees, so it doesn't hurt the fruit trees. And sometimes in our fruit trees, because it has so many nutrients, not only do weeds grow around it, but the leaves on the fruit trees are more delicious to, bugs and insects, because there are more nutrients, or for birds. So, you've got more living creatures like bugs and insects that come and try and eat off the trees. So then attention, when summer is there, grapes grow in full. During this time, grape thinning and summer pruning to remove excess leaves are carried out. So just because there are lots of branches and lots of fruit on the trees doesn't mean that it's of good quality. You need to make sure, the farmers need to make sure that each fruit is at its most adequate position. So in the summer, farmers also need to prune and remove any excess leaves or branches. So thinning the grapes is an essential task to ensure that berries don't press against each other, and that each grape receives sufficient sunlight. This careful labor results in a harvest of large, sweet, delicious grapes. So in autumn, this autumn, now, when you try Korean grapes, you'll see that there are, like the punnet of grapes are full. But it doesn't mean that just because there are, the punnet of grape is large, that it's going to be delicious. But in order for the grapes to taste delicious, for each grape to taste delicious, the farmers need to make sure that they thin it before the grape fully bears fruit. So, which is why in summer they prune excess leaves and thin the grapes. And the farmers need to make sure that they don't prune too much and that they don't prune too less. Because if, each punnet of grapes, if it's too small, then, it's not going to be as great. But then if you hold up a punnet of grapes, and as soon as you hold it up, each, grape just ends up falling down as soon as you shake it, well, then that's also not a good quality either. So when you look at Korean grapes, don't just look at how big, each grape is or how big the punnet is. Make sure you look at the spacing between each grape, and the color, the darker it is, the more ripe it is. And of course, if the size of each grape globe is larger in size, then most of the time it's borne fruit better. And at times you'll see that in each grape punnet, the outer side of the punnet is darker in color, but as soon as you start picking out the darker outside grapes, you'll find that the inside of the grapes is still like a light purpley color instead of a dark purpley color. And even though I'm not, a housewife of any kind, I prepared today's sermon and looked at the punnet of grapes and how farmers farm fruits. So I hope that, our young generations, our students, our teenagers would watch, you know, their parents, if their parents are preparing fruits, and just, you know, think over it a little bit more, think more deeply as to how the fruit process was farmed. These farmers, you know, didn't, grapes just don't come off the trees just like that. They have to put in a lot of effort and a lot of hard labor and you know, a lot of thought goes into farming. And it's a type of work that needs labor every single day. You don't just let it go for months and come back to it once every few months. It's, you know, farming fruit, farming in general is something that you need to put a lot of attention to. Autumn is when the farmer's sweat bears fruit with the harvest. By checking the weather, so when I was preparing today's sermon, this is something that I found out. If the grapes or the fruit bears well and it's ready to be harvested, you know, you've got pests and birds that come in that want to eat it because it smells delicious. So, you know, farmers would cover the grapes with like a layer of paper. In Korea, they would. And I found out that depending on the year's weather, the level of sweetness can change. So, for example, not just for the whole year, but even yesterday's weather, today's weather, and tomorrow's weather, you know, whether it rains or is windy or snows or what may be, the climate of the day changes the sweetness of the grape, which can then affect the quality of the grapes and the price that the grapes go for. So by checking the weather and the grape's sweetness, they harvest at the most optimal time. Even after the harvest, work continues, caring for the vines and soil by clearing the ground and applying fertilizer in preparation for the next year's crop. Each cluster of grapes carries the farmer's constant devotion and labor throughout the seasons. All fruits and crops come to fruition through the same effort. And our life and faith are the same. Each day, each moment, you care for family, friends, co-workers, and those around you with encouragement and support. Beautiful fruits can blossom wherever you go. Fruits of joy and peace, fruits of happiness and love, fruits of family salvation and saving of souls. But if you, you know, go to work today and come back home and complain how, you know, work was horrible, people were horrible, they were mean, this didn't work well, and, you know, I just got discouraged and, you know, work was just boring and not fun, then, you know, today's fruit, the sweetness of the fruit will diminish. You know, let's say that you had a great day yesterday and you were full of thanksgiving. You were even full of thanksgiving this morning. But then in the afternoon and in the evening, you came home with a lot of grumbling and complaints. And that sweetness of the grape, it's going to fall. It's going to disappear. So I hope that you can live each day with thanksgiving, no matter what happens, so that, you know, that it's not work for you, but that it comes from the bottom of your heart in joy and with happiness for you to, you know, encourage and support the people around you. That it's not, you know, like a specific kind of labor, that it just happens automatically with happiness. And of course, you know, this isn't something that you see every day in the world. And just because you live a life of faith doesn't mean that everyone's going to be happy around you. But if you put in the effort and live a good Christian life and have that true spiritual happiness, then you can always live a life of joy. And just because, You know, just because one person is sacrificing their all for other people doesn't mean that other people are going to be happy. But if you sacrifice your all in the Lord, then you can bear the abundant fruits. You know, in the end, others will be changed and they'll receive a transformation in the Lord. So it's not just you sacrificing and persevering, but others will change in the Lord and, you know, blossom richly. So it's not just you receiving, it's not just you sacrificing and persevering for the Lord, for your family, friends, and co-workers. It's that this, you know, light will shine to others and they will be transformed in the Lord as well. And that's when you can receive fruits of joy and peace and fruits of family salvation. So it's important that you, as someone who's received salvation first, must devote yourself with the same tireless dedication as a farmer who labors day and night. So, you know, don't just complain and grumble that other people aren't serving you or, you know, sacrificing when you have. This is all calculating, you know, wanting what you've done back. You know, devotion requires a sacrifice of making yourself die just like Jesus, but the sacrifice is never in vain as it brings forth beautiful fruit. When you serve and humble yourself, you know, this is a great benefit to your spiritual life. You know, it's not, you know, a negative influence. It's a great beneficial effect when you serve and humble yourself in the Lord. So when you serve and sacrifice in the Lord, you require, sanctification. You require perseverance and sacrifice spiritually. But it doesn't mean that when you serve and humble yourself that you need to serve the wicked and the evil decisions. You need to make sure that they are, you know, good decisions in the Lord. As long as it doesn't go against God's word, then if you serve and you humble, then you can have the ability to transform spiritually. So whatever it is that you do in the Lord, as long as it doesn't go against God's word, and the more you act in the Lord and show goodness, the more that the other person can transform as well. Previously, we looked at the self that must die as children of God. Today, we'll look at how to sacrifice and devote ourselves in daily life and in faith. First, yourself must die in the family. Most family evangelizations begin with one member attending church and the whole family gets evangelized. Acts 16 verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. If the believing wife sacrifices and serves the husband well so he can be saved, then the husband can become sanctified by the truth. If the husband becomes a Christian first, the wife can also turn to salvation. If the parents are sanctified, the children can become holy as they're raised in the truth of the Lord. Whether these words come into play depends on the person who hears the gospel and receives the Lord first, and how much this person's self dies in the family. Just because you've registered in the church doesn't mean that you'll evangelize your family first. The importance is, you know, who dies in the family first, who's going to be the dying grain of wheat first. This applies to family evangelization of the family and for families who used to be a Christian but now no longer attend church. The one who evangelizes must be trusted and respected by family. Of course, there are other areas, but today we'll, you know, focus on family evangelization. And as someone who has received salvation first, you need to, you know, take on the role of being the person that evangelizes your family. So don't just complain and grumble that your adult children are not in the Lord or don't attend church or aren't getting evangelized. As a parent, you need to take on the role yourself first. And sometimes we've got, you know, really just sad news where in the family you've got people that used to attend church but then left. But, you know, it's important to realize that heaven and hell are real. You know, it's not going to disappear. It is real. So your decisions in life will depend on whether you go to heaven or hell. You know, God doesn't disappear. God is there. God is alive. If you think about the Old Testament, the New Testament, if you think about all the people that have martyred and, you know, put their life up to God for God, for God's kingdom, you know, it doesn't mean that God's disappeared. God is alive. Heaven and hell is real. And if there are family members that used to attend church but have left the church in disappointment or discouragement or whatever it is that it may be, then as a person who has received salvation first, you need to serve and humble yourself and, you know, pray for God, pray to God, ask for help, you know, repent on your family members' behalf, pray for them. Repent on how that you weren't able to be a good role model for your family members. You know, that, you know, weren't able to transform your family members. Repent that you didn't have the power or the strength as a good Christian, that now you will, you know, shed the light to your family members so that they can be transformed. Ask God for help. So right now we're going to focus on family evangelization, but I hope that you can use this point to, you know, apply it to other areas in your life. So since, you know, family are closest to you, they know you better than anyone else. So, you know, if you are the one who is evangelizing, you must be trusted and respected by family. They know you better than anyone else. They're going to see you first. So if your words must have power in the Lord, then, you know, you might think you need to study the Bible well and make sure that you know the gospel of holiness that you can teach your family members well. But, you know, this isn't just the only reason. You need to make sure that you know the word, but also act according to the word and act as true children of God so that that power is shown, that you can shed the light to your family members. But let's say that you start attending church and you receive salvation, but your actions don't change, then how can your family members receive grace and say that you've changed? Let's say, you know, if you're a parent that have received salvation and you go to church and you want your children to go to church and all you do, you don't, you know, your actions don't change, but all you say to your children is, you know, if you do this, you're going to go to hell. Then what do you think the children will say? They'll say, you know, why don't you live a better life yourself first? If you only speak the gospel with your lips but show no change, your words cannot be trusted. There's no power. If unbelieving family members can see, acknowledge your kind and diligent transformation, then you can be trusted. Ephesians 4 verse 22, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The former ways. refers to the bad habits ingrained in your old self before meeting God. So when you cast off your former ways, your family will quickly notice the change. Instead of asking your children's tastes or preferences, parents just choose every single time. For example, let's say families going out for dinner. Or, there's a family vacation. Nobody asks the children's preferences. Only the person who, just gets angry all the time or has a loud voice ends up voicing their opinions and want to do everything their way. Then, families see that and all they do is they just get disappointed and they get annoyed. So one day I saw the news on my phone and there was a shocking information that I found, and it was a news outlet where it was a news report, a person who was almost doing like a Q&A, like a psychology session, and this person who was on the news, they would profess that every time they went on long road trips, that they would ask each other, what kind of food would they like to eat, or where would they like to rest. But in this news outlet, we had, there was a incident, like a letter from, a viewer who was saying that, their family, every time they went on a road trip, they would always fight. They would fight so much that their holiday would be ruined. They never asked each other what they wanted or where to eat or where to go. All they would do is fight and want to do things their own way. So this family fought so much that they ended up deciding to just meet at the holiday destination and everyone would go their separate way. So everyone would find their way to the holiday destination and just spend their holiday there together instead of moving or driving together. So, it was a shocking report. So when I look back on myself, on my own family, my family would always ask each other, what would you like to eat? Where would you like to go? What would you like to do? But of course, years ago, in my family, most of the time I had a lot of the power to make decisions or like the final decision, but it doesn't mean that I would only choose my preferences. I would ask, my mother, Mrs. Botnimley, I would ask, my sisters, pastors, Mi-young Lee and Mi-kyung Lee, and ask them, what would you like? What would you like to do? What would you like to eat? But I would know their preferences anyways and end up choosing the most appropriate decision. And sometimes I would ask their preferences and realize that their preferences have changed. So I would remember that. And my sisters and my mom as well would always try and serve me and try and, choose things that I would like, and I would try and choose things that they would like. So we ended up having a very, peaceful and harmonic family time wherever it is that we went, whether it's a short trip or a, longer vacation. We would just keep trying to suit each other's preferences and serve each other. So I was very grateful that my family were able to do that. But when I would read this news report and see that there are families that would just fight all the way to their holiday destination without asking each other's preferences, it was a bit sad. Sometimes you've got parents that do exactly this to their children. You know, let's say that most decisions were decided by you and you don't ask other people in your family. Or let's say that you were someone who was easily irritated and strict and critical toward your child as a parent. But when these former habits disappear as you attend church, then your family will be quick to notice the change. You know, the person who used to swear no longer swears. There's no more irritation or quick temper. Children who needed their parents to do everything for them suddenly become diligent and keep their rooms clean. So when this change appears, the family will think it's because of, you know, church. So the more you cast off noticeable old habits, the more yourself dies in the family. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if your words, tone, and manner of speech become holy and pure? If your child ends up talking to you in a calm and respectful way instead of loud and rude? Or what if, you know, your child's previous commands end up, you know, turning into, you know, helping around the house instead of commanding you to do things for them? They end up doing it themselves. Just because there are lots of families coming over and you've got, you know, you've got to clean the house, you've got to make food and prepare everything, you know, don't get irritated and annoyed at the amount of work. Do it with joy and happiness. And if, you know, if the wife is preparing everything, maybe the husband can help around with the cleaning or, you know, massaging the shoulders and making sure that there are other areas that needs work to be done, that you help prepare. Even if you've lived your life, even if you're over 60 years of age, you know, change can still happen if you help each other out. And for me personally, you know, my mother and father are not here anymore. And sometimes I look back on myself and I look back on my life and think, oh, maybe I didn't express I love you to my own parents. And of course, it's not, you know, the Korean culture to say I love you to your parents all the time. But now that I'm 50, I look back on my life that I may not have said I love you verbally to my parents, that, oh, I may have showed it through my actions. And so, you know, the love that you show is also important. So when you meet your families, I hope that you don't, you know, act blunt or gruff, that you show your love to your extensive family members. And of course, in the world, you've got, you know, people in the family that pass away first, and I hope that you reflect and just think of your family members and just imagine if your brother, if your sister, if your aunt, if your uncle, you know, if your grandfather, grandmother, if your mother and father, if they weren't here on earth, you know, how sad it would be. So that when you meet your family members, that you do good to them whilst they're here on earth, whilst you are on earth. So do the best you can when you have the moment, when you have the chance. So families are usually close and it's easy to see each other's shortcomings and faults. How harmonious would a family be if each family member's self dies and they reflect on themselves for not doing better, regard things as their fault and not the others, and delight in serving instead of being served? God's word is true. It's important to remember that the more you die, the more you'll bear fruit. And, you know, I really want everyone to easily say words like thank you, I love you, I'm sorry, and speak words of praise often. Even if, you know, it's a small thing, I hope that you'll support each other and encourage each other. Next, God's children must die within the church. There are many areas, but let's look at your response when you see faults of fellow members or when a church member has wronged you. Of course, it's not just in the church, but you can apply this to your workplace. Every believer in the church is the son or daughter of God, closer than blood. So they're brothers and sisters with you on earth and in heaven for eternity. If you discover a fellow believer's fault and expose it, spreading information to others, is that the duty of a true sibling? The Word of God, which is truth, teaches you differently. It tells you to love one another, forgive, cover the faults of others, and praise what is good. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Are you someone who breaks up relationships? If yourself is still alive, it cannot bear faults of others when they see it. In self-righteousness, you might point out another person's faults or spread rumors. If you get hurt, if you get hurt by them, you can't tolerate it and get angry, feel offended, or speak ill. But it's important to remember that the Lord has forgiven all your great faults. And you always pray the Lord's Prayer and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have you forgiven those who have wronged you, those who have sinned against you? Have you truly forgiven them from your heart? When you truly forgive, you can offer a prayer of repentance before God and ask for forgiveness for your own wrongs. If you haven't forgiven others but ask God to forgive your sins and faults, then the prayer cannot be heard. If you cannot forgive the faults of others, you need to consider what will become of your own sins. You need to look back on yourself. That, you know, if you don't forgive others, what's going to happen to you? You can measure how much yourself has died in the church through the amount of peace achieved. If yourself is still alive, insisting on self-righteousness and clinging to your own way, it becomes difficult to maintain peace with others. Those in leadership positions must always check who they're at peace with. If you're kind toward those who like and follow you, but distance yourself from those who don't, then you're not at peace with everyone. Do you think the reason you cannot maintain peace is because the other person doesn't obey? It's important to check and break your thoughts and framework that insists only your way is right. You know, real love, true love, is loving people that don't obey you. You know, Jesus embraced and loved Judas Iscariot. You know, Jesus didn't isolate Judas Iscariot. Just because, of course, if there are, you know, spiritual words that required, secrecy at the time, then Jesus would only share the specific spiritual words with a certain few members of the disciples. But most of the time, you know, Jesus shared with all the disciples. He didn't just isolate Judas Iscariot because he was evil and wicked and was going to betray Jesus. Then there's no chance for Judas to have the opportunity to change. So if you end up isolating other people that you think is wicked and evil, then they have no opportunity to change. You know, the wise thing to do is to try and help them to change and give them work and and use them well so that they can receive inspiration from the Spirit again. A framework is rigid and bound to clash. When it clashes, it makes noise. So naturally, peace cannot be achieved. But if you humble yourself, serve, and respond with love and virtue, who won't you have peace with? Who won't follow you? Everyone can be one together. Are you a peacemaker or do you break peace? If you're at peace with one person but not with the other, this is not true peace. If you get along with those who treat you well but not at peace with those who don't, then you cannot be a peacemaker. The Bible tells us to be holy and at peace with all people. In the church, you must also maintain peace through obedience and service according to order. Though a place of goodness, love, and forgiveness, there's also order that cannot be ignored. God has strict order. When that order is kept, it becomes true love, peace, and beauty. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Therefore, when you follow the laws and order of the church, you can also be at peace with God. When you don't obey, your peace with God also breaks, and there can be problems in receiving His protection. When you keep the order and obey, thinking not of your own benefit, but of the whole group, then you can become a dying grain. Know that God works and causes fruit to be born in places of peace. So may you be Christians who pursue peace at all times. Lastly, God's children must die for the sake of God's kingdom. The most important fulfillment of God's kingdom is the salvation of souls. Jesus was crucified to save countless people who would otherwise face death due to sin. The Lord rose again and ascended, saying in Acts 1 verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's important to become witnesses of the Lord and lead many to salvation by preaching the gospel, so God's kingdom is greatly established. When evangelizing those who do not believe in God, a lot of love and dying of the self is required. First, you must shine like the light in the world through good deeds, so that even those who don't know God can see the God of light through you. Leading even one person to faith requires time, resources, and devotion. The same applies to church workers who nurture and the evangelized. When workers labor with devotion and love, the souls entrusted to them can grow in spiritual faith and experience revival. But if workers do nothing and stand like a person with one talent, nothing can be gained. Those who truly understand the Lord's love are moved by the feeling of repaying His love and don't consider evangelism or nurturing souls to be burdensome. They joyfully, thankfully, and willfully give all they have. This is what it means for yourself to die for the sake of God's kingdom. Romans 8 verse 17. "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." Like the verse, if you truly desire to share in the glory of Christ, continue to die in the self for God's kingdom with faith. Lead many souls to salvation and guide them in the Spirit so that you may attain a place of glory in heaven like the Son. Dear brothers and sisters, Galatians 2 verse 20, Apostle Paul confessed, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me." It's easy to see how much fruit was born through Apostle Paul, who died completely and lived only by faith. You can also bear much fruit to the extent you die daily yourself. Let's reflect. Have you truly become a grain of wheat that dies? Have you begun to sprout but stubbornly held on to your old self, refusing to die completely? Have you resisted dying altogether and remained a hard grain of wheat? Look back on yourself. If you have hope for heaven and true spiritual faith, you'll diligently put to death the flesh, self-righteousness, and frameworks that have shaped you. Then you can be born again by the Spirit, so don't hesitate to die daily. Wherever it is that you may be, die daily in peace and happiness. 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. As you die completely in the Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord that good fruit will be born through you 30, 60, and 100-fold to glorify the Father God in heaven and on earth.
Hallelujah. Our Almighty Father God of love, please lay your hands on all the members who are receiving this prayer now. May you work in ways that transcend space and time for your children all over the world. I ask you to give them faith by which they can believe from the heart, drive away their negative thoughts and doubts, and make all their tests and tribulations go away. Scorch them from head to toe, all of their organs, intestines, bones, nerves, tissues, and cells with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and work with the original light. I command in the name of Jesus Christ, the enemy devil, all diseases, germs, and weaknesses, go away. May the light come upon them. Please cleanse them of all terminal and incurable diseases by scorching them with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Drive away all endemic diseases, including malaria, all contagious and infectious diseases, and related symptoms such as cold, coughing, fever, and flu, go away. May you protect them from all diseases. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, including monastic cancers, AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high and low blood pressures, heart disease, pulmonary or gastric disease, diabetes, women's disease, dermatitis, thyroid problems, and all kinds of inflammations. I ask you to perfectly heal them of polio, stroke, arthritis, and herniated discs. Make all kinds of pains go away, including backache, headache, and nausea. All mental diseases like epilepsy, autism, depression, manic depression, panic disorder, neurosis, dementia, go away. All kinds of paralysis go away. May they stand up, walk, and leap. Please make them see better or hear better. May the blind begin to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. Father, perfectly heal them of the after effects of all kinds of accidents and make their broken bones knit back together. Make their skins fully recover from burns. All burning sensations and heat go away. Father, please keep them from having any scar. Cleanse them of addiction to all kinds of drugs and poisoning. Make their dead nerves and cells regenerated. Make the dead revive. Father, may you bless infertile couples with a child. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all evil spirits, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and their servants, go away. All evil spirits, dirty spirits, deceitful and crafty spirits, and separating and deceiving spirits, all darkness, go away. Darkness be driven away, and all the bonds of wickedness be loosed. May the light come. Father God, please give us strength to cry out in prayer and empower us to cast off sins and become sanctified. Make everything go well with them as their soul prospers and help them evangelize their families as well. All through the week, may you protect us from all accidents and disasters and bless us to lead a prosperous life where nothing goes wrong. Please protect all your children, their families, workplaces, and businesses with the fiery walls of the Holy Spirit, heavenly hosts and angels, and your blazing eyes. Give our students wisdom and understanding and let them have more fervor and passion to study hard. Protect their hearts and minds from being taken away by the world. Bless our students to love you more fervently. Please bless your children to lead a life where they do everything to the glory of God, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do. Bless them to always confess with their lips, "I've met an experienced God, I've received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. May you be glorified alone. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.